Amen. Amen.
Well, I think when it comes to talking about this narrow path that Jesus calls us to, with its wide horizon, you know, you can't avoid the subject of forgiveness. I think it's actually central to the theme of the gospel and also central to the theme of our lives. However, to explore it fully, I think it would actually take a number of weeks and involve deep discussion. So maybe you'll be able to have some of that discussion in your cell groups this week as you meet. And if, as we talk about forgiveness, it sort of raises issues that you'd like to talk about even further, then you can always come and speak to Joe or myself or perhaps other people within the church if you want to go further and discuss things that come up as we speak about forgiveness. So this morning we will, I suppose, limit our thoughts more or less to the parable of Jesus that has been read to us. But it may give us some pointers to go away with and think about and wrestle with. Firstly, we should acknowledge the context of this parable. Because here it seems that Matthew seems to gather together some teaching of Jesus just about how we respond to each other in community. And he puts it into the context of church. If you look at the previous section paragraph, it's how do we deal with sin within the church. And added to this, then Matthew then records Peter's question. This is Peter's question to Jesus. How often should we forgive our brothers and sisters? And the word used here, translated brothers and sisters, is the word Adelphos. And it refers to a fellow disciple, whether man or woman. You know, the early Christians didn't call each other sort of Christians. They called each other Adelphos. You're my brother, your sister. We're Adelphos. We're followers of Jesus. And so Peter's sort of saying, how often should I forgive my brother and sister? How often should I forgive those who are journeying with me, who are close to me, who are on this journey of discipleship with me? So Matthew is really interpreting this parable in the context of, well, how do we get on in community? But I think what we learn to do within the church community, we can hopefully then do in the broader context of the lives in which we live. And other New Testament passages would also sort of echo this when it talks about forgiveness, about forgiving one another. So where does Jesus start? Where does he start in terms of how we forgive one another within the community? And how do we forgive others in our lives in general? Where's the starting point? Well, Jesus starts, in this parable, he starts with the context of how much we have been forgiven by God. And as we read this parable, it says the debt owed by the first servant is 10,000 talents, or translated bags of gold. But a talent was a measure of money which would take an average labourer 15 to 20 years to earn. So this amount of money, one talent, would earn the average labourer 15 to 20 years to earn. So when in the parable it says that the servant owed 10,000 talents or bags of gold, we are talking about a debt that would take an average person 150,000 to 200,000 years to repay. So when you're talking about your student loan and you're thinking, gosh, this is going to take me a few years to repay, when you're thinking about the mortgage that you've taken out and thinking, how many years would that take me to pay off? This debt would take 150,000 to 200,000 years to repay. So this is Jesus, in a way, using, as you do in parables, this idea of something being extraordinary, beyond comprehension, in a way. Basically, Jesus is saying that this guy owed a debt that couldn't be repaid. It couldn't be repaid. I mean, the master could have taken everything that the servant had. He could have taken his sort of family, and he could have taken the man himself and sold him into servitude, or whatever. Whatever he'd done, actually, that debt couldn't be repaid. And as I looked at this parable, where I thought, really, I was thinking about how we forgive each other, it just reinforced to me again, this is talking about God and us and this debt that couldn't be repaid. But the servant wasn't really ready to admit it. He still thought that somehow he could pay his dues, and he was really delusional. But the master is willing to forgive the whole debt, to cancel it out. And Jesus says, this is where you start. This is where we are with God. He says, you know, the debt is our sinfulness before God. Because of the standard and the beauty of God's holiness, because it's so glorious and majestic, and because it's such complete love, our sort of feeble attempts, really, at sort of moral goodness and living that good life and that trying to be right, they fall far short of who we were created to be. And who we were created to be is exampled in Jesus. If you look at Jesus' life on earth, then we can see how far short we fall from that. See, and there's nothing that we can do. There's no way that we can make up the shortfall. We stand before God, in that sense, condemned by our debt. But he is ready to cancel out the debt. He's ready to forgive our sins and our sinful nature. And sometimes I think we don't actually comprehend the debt that we owe. I think sometimes we think, well, given time, we could make ourselves right with God. Somehow, if I did all the right things, if I lived the right sort of life, that would earn me a way of paying back, a way of making this shortfall between what I could be and what God created to me. Somehow I could make that gap up. But the parable says no. There's no way you could pay the debt. But you have a God who cancels the debt. And this beginning, this parable just highlights the extreme forgiveness of God. Jesus in parables talks in extremes. And this highlights the extreme forgiveness of God. This unrepayable debt, in a way, your sinfulness has been cancelled through Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? You don't have to to repay. The debt is cancelled. Then by contrast, this servant now comes across another servant who owes him 100 denarii. And a denarius is equivalent to a day's wage. So this man owes about 100 days' wages. That's still quite a big debt, isn't it? But compare the two debts. You've got 100 days' wages compared to 150,000 years of wage. One is incomparable to the other, isn't it? So when your brother or sister in Christ does something that wrongs you or harms you, what is the benchmark for forgiveness? What is the benchmark of forgiveness? Jesus says, well, it's actually the fact of how much God has forgiven you. If he's wronged you as much as you've wronged God, then perhaps you don't have to show forgiveness. If that person has wronged you as much as you've wronged God, then you don't have to show forgiveness. But actually, no one has wronged us as much as we have wronged God. And actually, I think this, in a wider context, this parable gives us a good picture of what forgiveness is. Because when we forgive someone, I think, in a sense, we cancel their debt. We no longer want them to pay. Because I think, in a way, that's it, isn't it? When someone hurts us, when someone causes us pain, when someone does something that sort of wrongs us or that belittles us, or it sort of defames us, that causes us to be seen in a different light by others, whatever it is that they've done that has harmed us, that is against us, well, from our point of view, I suppose that there needs to be justice, doesn't it? Somehow, that person needs to know that they've wronged us. Somehow, some way, they need to do something that, to some sort of measure, or to a great measure, atones for their situation. They need to do something. If they've wronged us, we feel that they need to do something to make the situation better. The onus is on them. They need to somehow pay. Somehow they are indebted to us. If they've done something which harmed us, if they've done something wrong against us, somehow we feel that they are indebted to us. And maybe forgiveness is when we can say, actually, I cancel that debt. I no longer hold on to this fact that I feel that you somehow are indebted to me. That you somehow need to pay, that somehow justice needs to be done. If we can say in our hearts and in our minds, I'll cancel that debt. I'm no longer going to hold you to the fact that you owe me. Then maybe that's forgiveness. I don't think it's actually forgive and forget. People say that's what forgiveness is forgiveness and forget. I'm not sure that it is. I'm not sure actually we can forget what some people have done. There may be things in life where we can't pretend that it didn't happen. And some people have faced really serious harm and it's been long-lasting consequences. And forgiving is not just rubbing that out. But it is perhaps saying, I actually cancel that debt. I'm not going to think in my mind any longer that you owe me something. I'm not going to look for justice. I'm not going to look for revenge. I'm not going to look for you to pay up. I'm just going to cancel that debt. It doesn't mean I forgot that things happen, but there's no need to somehow for the other person to pay up. I don't know, just as I read this, it struck me a way of thinking about forgiveness. Just, I'm going to cancel that debt. You no longer need to pay up. And that's in the broader context of life, isn't it, where perhaps some people sometimes have been hurt very deeply by others. But certainly if we come back to the context of the parable, which is, you know, how brothers and sisters in Christ might hurt each other. And Peter says, well, how many times shall I keep on forgiving my brothers and sisters in Christ? Seven times. And I think Peter's thinking, actually, I'm doing quite well here, because actually, in Jewish thought, if you forgave your brother, you know, a fellow Jew, if you forgave him three times, that was the standard. That was good. And I think Peter's probably thinking, well, actually, if I say seven times, I've got a sort of good mark here. I'm thinking through and I'm going beyond what it should be. And Jesus says, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. You know, just keep on forgiving. Because actually what your brother and sister has done against you, in most cases within the church, actually, it's nothing compared to how Jesus has forgiven us, or God has forgiven us. In most cases, the things which we need to forgive each other for are actually probably pretty petty compared to what God has done for us. And yet they can sometimes drag down the church so much. So just stepping back a moment. So the first servant had been offered mercy. You know, the king, the master, offered mercy. But I wondered, had he actually received it? Was he still thinking that somehow he could pay this debt back, and the first guy he sees owes him 100 denarii, so he sort of wrings his neck until he can get the 100 denarii out of him, thinking, well, that's a start of paying back. He was still desiring to pay back the master. And although the debt had been cancelled, he was still intent on working his way out of the mess. So it seemed that he hadn't allowed this mercy that he was offered, this forgiveness, this cancelled debt, he hadn't allowed it to take root. And so perhaps a third aspect of forgiveness is not only what the forgiveness we've been offered and the forgiveness we could offer, but it's about, maybe actually about forgiving ourselves, or actually fully accepting the forgiveness that is offered by God. Really receiving that forgiveness and allowing it to set us free. The word says, if Jesus sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And although this man had been cancelled such a large debt, I'm not sure whether he actually received that offer. I think he was still intent on trying to pay back. And perhaps we find it difficult to show mercy because we haven't really taken in the reality of our own forgiveness from God. We don't live in this state of being that God has forgiven us such a huge amount. We don't actually live in that state. We're not living as free people. People have been freed by God, where our debt to God has been cancelled and we're offered life in all its fullness. We haven't really received that. God's offered it to us. And maybe with our head we've assented and said, yeah, thank you, God. But actually, has it taken root in our heart? Has it taken root in our heart? that we are free people. And maybe that is when we sort of have that wide horizon, we live this narrow path, understanding God's forgiveness, but it gives us a wide horizon. Because we know if we've been forgiven so much, then we can actually forgive others. I'll try to sort of work my way through this parable and understand it and see what it means. In a moment, we're going to watch a video just about Lady Corrie ten Boom, and I'm sure a number of you have seen the video before, or just heard her story before. She was a Dutch lady who was in prison camps. And really, this video just talks about her story, that she didn't really, I don't think, understand God's forgiveness for her. And until she was confronted by having to forgive one of the guards from the concentration camp. And then as she did that, as she forgave one of the guards, the fullness of God's forgiveness for her sort of came into view, and it welled up inside her, and her life was transformed. You know, this wide horizon of God's love came as she took this narrow path of forgiving someone else. It's a very powerful video, so we'll just watch it together.
The love of God is shed abroad.
Wide horizon was that she touched the ocean of God's love as she was able to forgive. Somehow in that she grasped all of God's forgiveness for her as she was able to forgive. This is a narrow path with a wide horizon. And God speaks to us on this narrow path. Maybe we, from what we've discussed and thought about, just need to spend moments. Maybe it's about moments about people you need to forgive, and that's a strong emotional thing for some, hard. Whether we could ever be like Corrie Ten Boom, I don't know. But maybe the moment we need to spend is just saying, Lord Jesus, I just thank you for the forgiveness I had. I didn't realise, Lord God, how much you had forgiven me, how much the debt had been cancelled. And actually, I'm still trying to live my life repaying the debt I think I owe you. I'm still trying to do things that pays it back, God, and I realise now that the debt is cancelled, it's gone. There's nothing I can do, it's an unpayable debt anyway. And I just want to receive your forgiveness. I want to receive the fact that debt is cancelled and I can live in freedom. I can live in joy. I can live in peace. So you just might want to, in a way, celebrate what God has done for you as we spend these last moments together in worship. So again, we're just going to sing a song together. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. We sing it reflectively and just speaks about the freedom that we have. This, we can take on board all that God has given us. So let's receive what he's offered, this forgiveness. And yeah, maybe if God has spoken and into our hearts this morning and you feel it's appropriate to come and pray and share prayer just at this time, maybe you need to take hold of Romans 5 verse saying, God has poured out his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit. We need to, might come and pray for that love that enables us to forgive others. Whatever it is this morning, as God has spoken to us, then if you want to come and pray with someone who would be out at the front, or if you want to come and kneel at our place of prayer, or whatever God has said or spoken to us, then just please respond in these last few moments together.